The former Bishop of Durham, Dr. Brooke Foss Westcott, was making a train journey. And I can still remember the days when carriages had separate compartments for six or eight people if you squeezed up on those benches. And you had a door, so there was only one way in and one way out on the other side, and that was it. You were trapped with whoever was in the same compartment as you. Well, on this particular day, he saw an empty compartment, he got in it, and he was settling down for a good, quiet read. But just as the train was about to depart, the door opened, and in jumped a young girl in a Salvation Army uniform. And she sat down, and then she realized she was trapped with a bishop, because he was wearing his purple shirt, his white collar, and a big silver cross. Well, she hadn't been long a Christian, and she was keen to win others for Christ. So presently she leaned over and tapped him on the book and said very abruptly, "Excuse me, are you saved?" He came back to her kindly and said, "Pardon me, what did you say?" And she thought, there, he doesn't even know what I'm talking about. I simply asked, "Were you saved?" He looked at her and his eye twinkled and he leaned forward and said, "Well, excuse me, dear, what do you mean? Do you mean Sothis or Sesosmanos or Sozomenos?" I'm glad they got that out. The girl's face went blank. Puzzled, startled, finally she blushed up. "I don't know what you're talking about. I simply said, were you saved?" "Yes, my dear," said Dr. Westcott. "I asked you which saved you mean. Do you mean I was saved, I will be saved, or I am being saved?" And for the rest of the journey, this Greek scholar explained to this young believer the wonder and the immensity of God's salvation, past, present, and future. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and I hope you have your outline in front of you, because in the preceding verses, we have this beautiful ancient hymn of praise about how the Lord Jesus Christ became to us a supreme example of self-sacrifice. But the question is, in the verses before us this evening, is how do we become like him? If he is our example, how do we become like him? And the answer is given in verses 12 and following. Verses 12 to 18, we're going to look in detail, and then you can reflect on verses 19 to 30, where we have these examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. This evening, I want us to think about how we can work out our salvation. How do we work out our salvation? The first one observation I want us to make is to recognize the process behind our salvation. Recognize the process. Paul writes, verse 12, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose." Note the progression. Continue to work out. It's in the present tense. Continue to work out. You see, we are called to work out what God is working in. God is working in you, and you work that out. You apply it. You see, Bishop Westcott was pointing out to the young lady on the train that there is a past, a present, and a future dimension to salvation. Justification is about having been, past tense, saved from the penalty of sin. As believers, we do not need to fear the future because Christ died on the cross to take away our sin. He took away the penalty for our sin, just as if I'd never sinned. As in the past tense, we have been saved. But there is also a sense in which we will be saved. We will be saved from the presence of sin. And that's glorification. That's future. That's in heaven. No more death, no more mourning, no more pain, no more sin. The old order of things has passed away. But what we're looking at this evening is how we work out our salvation in the present. Because our sanctification, the process of becoming like Christ, is in the continuous present tense. It won't be finished until the day we die. We are being saved from the power of sin. We are being saved. And that's what we have to work out. Another observation we can make from that passage is that the word work in the English translation is where we get the word energy from. Energy from. It's literally God's divine energy at work in us and through us. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The one who empowered Christ to defeat Satan, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, indwells you and I. The same Holy Spirit. And this process is not by imitation. Here's the example of Jesus, now off you go and try and be like Jesus. No, not imitation, but incarnation, because the Holy Spirit indwells us. It is his initiative. That's why in his parallel letter to the Galatians, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. That's past tense. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Present tense. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by trusting in him day by day to make me more like himself. So the principle here in our reading from Philippians is that God must work in us so that he can work through us. Salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. So recognize the process behind our salvation. Recognize the process. Secondly, realize the purpose of our salvation. You see, when we came to Christ, he could have beamed us up to heaven. He saved us, so let's go to heaven and enjoy him. No, he leaves us on earth for a purpose. What is that purpose? To know Jesus and make Jesus known. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. These verses contain our purpose, the reason we are here on earth. Now please understand, we are not being told to work for our salvation. We're told to work out our salvation. Sometimes it's easy to think the Christian life is a series of ups and downs. And it can certainly feel like that at times. But it's more accurately to describe it as a process of ins and outs. Ins and outs. God works in and we work it out. He teaches us a new principle, now apply it. He teaches us the same principle and we confess our sins and we have another go. We try, we practice, we grow, we exercise. You know how good you feel when you've shared your testimony, when you've been able to share something about Jesus with someone else. That's what he's here for. That's our purpose. And that word, work out, carries also with it the meaning of work to full completion. It's like working out the problem of a mathematical formula. Go for it until you've got it. In Paul's day, it was also used for working a mine, digging out the valuable ore that was under the ground. It was used for working a field to achieve a harvest. See, God's purpose is that we become like Jesus. We become like Jesus. Conform to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. You see, he works for our good. even in the suffering, even in the challenges, even in the down times. He's working for our good. See, we have incredible potential. These verses are basically saying we're like a mine or like a field. God wants to bring out the potential that's in us. And what tools does God use? We've already discovered His Holy Spirit indwells us. But principally here, the tool that He uses is the word of life. The word of life. What does He say? You will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. This is the word of life. It's the scriptures. The word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. 2 Timothy 3. The scriptures are central to our faith. They are essential for our growth because they're the maker's instructions. I've yet to buy a Bible that says the maker's instructions. You know, holy Bible. It's the maker's instructions. It's the workshop manual. It's no dichotomy between word and spirit because it is the sword of the spirit, the word of God. The word of God is the only truly inspired, infallible element of our Sunday services. Do you realize that? The Word of God is the foundation of our Sunday club program, of our home groups, of our pastoral care, our evangelism. And that's why we have to hear, read, mark, learn, obey, and inwardly digest the Word of life. I'm sure you've seen the diagram of the five fingers. Hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate on the Word of God. Hold on to it. So that Satan can't take it out of your hands. He'll quote it to you, but it's to divert you from your purpose. Hold firmly to the word of life. Because we cannot grow to become like Christ. We cannot know God better. We cannot be effective and fruitful in our witness unless we hold firmly to the word of life. And notice also the way in which Paul contrasts the life of the believer and the lives of those who do not yet know Christ. The contrast could not be starker. Those who have yet to know Christ typically grumble and argue. Christians rejoice. Society around us is warped and crooked. That's what our generation is like. However nice and polite people are, remember our society is warped and crooked. But we are called to be blameless and pure. See the contrast in those verses. The world is dark, but we are to shine like stars in the sky. And you know, if you're out in the countryside on a dark night when the stars are shining, you can see from the reflected glory of the stars and the moon. You see, the world ultimately has nothing permanent to offer us. But we have hope, we have meaning, and we have purpose to offer the world through the living word of God. Without Christ, someone said, life is a hopeless end. With Christ, it is an endless hope. An endless hope. See, we're not admonished here to retreat from the world. The church was never intended to be some kind of isolation ward. It's only as we confront the world, its needs and its problems and its demands, that we can be its solution. To begin to fulfill our destiny and become like Christ. Bill Hybels says, the local church is the hope of the world. It is the only hope of the world. Now, when you think of an evangelist, what comes to mind? You know, it's the kind of person you avoid in the street, either because they're giving out leaflets and stopping everyone, or they've got those signs front and back with one of those verses of scripture that just shock you with that confrontational approach. Calling out to people who pretend they can't hear. Giving out tracts that nobody wants. Most people will cross the road to avoid them. That's not the image here. It's not the image here. You cannot give something away unless you open your hand. You cannot share the gospel with clenched fists. The word hold in verse 16 is translated hold forth, hold firmly the word. But it's also the word in Greek that is used when a servant offers wine at a banquet. As the Apostle Peter says in his letter, we must witness with gentleness and respect. See, our world desperately needs Jesus to know him. That's why everything else is secondary in our purpose. Everything else is secondary. Because everything else, as we'll see, chapter 3, verse 8, is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. So, recognize the process behind our salvation, realize the purpose of our salvation, and finally, rejoice in the promise of our salvation. What are we promised in this passage? What can we look forward to? Well, the apostle says, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. What is the promise of our salvation? Two things. We're promised things that don't usually go together in this world. We're promised suffering and we're promised joy. Suffering and joy. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in the Beatitudes. What did he say? The end of the Beatitudes. Blessed are you. You are blessed when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets that were before you. See, Paul compares himself and his suffering to the way in which the Old Testament priest poured out the sacrificial drink offering in the temple. The priest was mediating between a fallen world and a holy God. He was bringing them salvation, reconciliation. And that's the way Paul understands the purpose of his suffering. He's in prison. His prospects look bleak. He's likely to be executed. But that does not take away his joy. He sees his suffering and ultimately his death as on behalf of Christ and his church, because he knew he was completing his mission. So the hallmarks of authentic spirituality, or hallmarks of our salvation, are two things: sacrifice and service. They're there in that verse. Sacrifice and service. They bring us two things. They promise us suffering and they promise us joy. And the joy is this: we don't have to wait for heaven to experience this joy. We don't have to wait for the return of Christ to experience this joy. Realize the purpose of our salvation. Realize the process behind our salvation and rejoice in the promise of our salvation. Let me close with the example of someone who embodies that joy. Billy Graham, he's 96 years old. He'll be 97 in November. Richard Buse was telling me this morning, he had an email this week from Billy Graham's assistant, and it's very possible he will die in the next few weeks. He's very, very frail. But he's probably the best known, most loved and well-respected Christian alive in the world today. 15 years ago, he began to suffer and was struggling with Parkinson's disease. But in January 2000, leaders in Charlotte, in North Carolina, invited their favorite son to a luncheon in his honor. and he was then a sprightly 81 years old. But he hesitated to accept because he was struggling with the ability to speak. But the Charlotte leaders there said, "We don't expect a major address, Just come and we will honor you." So he agreed. After some wonderful things were said about him, Dr. Graham stepped to the rostrum. He looked at the crowd and he said, "I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist who this month has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century." Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket, but he couldn't find his ticket. He reached in his other pockets. It wasn't there either. He looked in his briefcase, but he couldn't find it. He looked at under in the seat by him. He couldn't find it. And the conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." Einstein nodded appreciatively, and the conductor continued down the aisle punching tickets. As we were ready to move to the next car, he turned around and he saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees looking under his seat for his ticket. Minutes later, the conductor made his way back through the coach and he saw Einstein in a terrible fit on his hands and knees, looking under his seat for his ticket. "Dr. Einstein," he said, "I told you not to worry. We trust you." Einstein looked up and said, "But you don't understand. I don't know where I'm going." Billy Graham continued, "You see the suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My wife and my children, my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious. So I went out and bought a new suit for this luncheon and one more occasion. You know why that occasion is? This is the suit in which I'll be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to remember the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I know where I'm going. Do you?" Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage and all that it teaches us about our salvation. Lord, as we reflect upon these verses, please help us to remember. Help us to remember this passage has taught us tonight. Help us indeed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling as we recognize the process behind our salvation, as we realize the purpose of our salvation, and as we rejoice, in the promise of our salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.